So we are creatures of habit, aren't we? And so often we go into default mode. Case in point is I'm so accustomed to coming up right after the offering. And I wonder if that's not a little bit of an analogy to the way we treat sometimes the Lord's Prayer. I mentioned before, because this is now our fourth week, isn't it, in this series on the Lord's Prayer, that we've learned, many of us, the Lord's Prayer since we were very young. And we can recite it without thinking. We can go right into default mode, can't we? But I hope that this series of messages have helped you to understand with fresh eyes and a wide open heart just exactly what these phrases that Jesus gave us mean and exactly what we are praying as we pray the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was not necessarily meant to be a nice, tight, complete prayer in itself, but more a pattern for prayer, more of a guideline for prayer. And our prayer is that all of us will have a much better understanding of how to pray, what's important to pray about. We just won't go into our default modes. If you look at page 6, we have sung the prayer, and now here is the chapter 6, of Matthew. Here is the prayer itself. And we're just going to read the very first part of the prayer because we've read it almost every week. And then I want to jump down. So the disciples had asked Jesus, tell us, how should we pray? How do you pray? Well, Jesus gave us this prayer, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And with this phrase, you might notice that we turn a corner here. You might notice that up to this point, our attention in the prayer that Jesus has given us is on whom? Our attention is on God, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your will be done. Our attention, first of all, is on recognizing who God is as our Abba Father, who God is as the one who loves us so tenderly so. Our attention is drawn to the fact that he is one of matchless worth. Hallowed be your name. And then on his perfect plans and his purposes for our lives and the world. And as we saw last week on seeing that become a reality in our lives and then through our lives to this world, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's only when we focus our thoughts on God and we've centered our prayer on God does Jesus then teach us to begin to focus on our own needs, which is worth noting because so often our prayers are about ourselves. So often we get to the request part of our prayers, the petition part of our prayers, so quickly. And part of the reason why Jesus wants us to begin by acknowledging God and his worth and his will and his love for us is because when we take time to focus on God and who he is and his desires for the world and his desires for our lives, our perspective changes. And may very well impact the rest of our prayer, may very well impact on how we pray for ourselves. Now, will you drop down to verse 25, chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I want to ask you a diagnostic question, first of all, as we begin to reflect on this prayer that Jesus asked us to include in our prayer life. Give us this day our daily bread, or as the new NIV version says, give us today our daily bread. Here's the question that I want to ask you. How many of you have no concerns in your life? How many of you have no concerns in your life? Will you raise your hand? Okay, so that pretty much settles the question, is this message for me? We all have concerns. It's a part of life. For some of us, our concerns are right there on the surface, and we're very well aware of these concerns. And for others of us, they reside deeper within. And at those times when we focus on those concerns, there is this sense of discomfort, this anxiety. The book of Proverbs says that anxiety, the anxiety of the heart, wears a person down. But then you already knew that, because you know what anxiety feels like. You know what concerns feel like. You know what worry feels like. In Jesus' day, the central reason for concern for most folks lies in their daily existence, the necessities of life. The central concern for most was simply obtaining sufficient food and clothing and a roof over their heads, the basic necessities. Not unlike many places in the world today, I suppose. Guatemala, many of you know firsthand that the most pressing concern for the vast majority of the people in Guatemala is finding enough to feed their families, finding clothing, keeping a roof on top of their corn stalk houses. But of course, many in our community also live from paycheck to paycheck, right? And maybe there are some of you here who are living from paycheck to paycheck. So when Jesus says, this is how you should pray, give us today our daily bread, he was inviting us to come to God with our very concerns, the real concerns, the concerns that are pressing. They're either on the surface, or when we think about it, they arise from deeper within, the concerns that we have in our lives. And he's inviting us to name those concerns before God and to come with him and seek his help. It helps to know, by the way, that the word that's translated bread here in this passage right here in the prayer that Jesus offered, the English word that is translated in bread means more than just bread that you slice. and put butter on, or peanut butter and jam. It means it has a far deeper meaning than that. It represents all of the basic needs of our lives. Martin Luther got it right when he defined it this way: everything necessary for the preservation and well-being of our lives. Food and drink, good health, home, family, relationships, good government that enables us to live peacefully. So this petition is an invitation to ask God to help us with the concerns that fill our minds and our hearts. And repeatedly, we're invited in Scripture to ask God for help. Philippians chapter, you're going to have to work with me because I'm not getting much here. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." That's a verse that I committed to memory as a high school student. It may be a verse that you have committed to memory or are certainly very familiar with. Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving, in every situation, present your request to God." It is a message in and of itself, but it's an example of how often Scripture just invites us to take what it is that fills our hearts and minds and bring it to God. Let me make three observations this morning arising from this prayer that Jesus encouraged us to pray. And the first one is this: live with awareness that God is the source of all I need. The clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, the mind that we use, our health and strength, it all comes from God. Look at what Luke writes in Acts chapter 17. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. In verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." In other words, ultimately, everything comes from God. David acknowledged this when he had collected all of the offerings that were to be used in constructing the temple, and he consecrated them to God. He says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is warning his people. He's warning the Israelites not to be proud, not to pride themselves in their abilities and self-sufficiency and independent, and not to forget how God has provided for them. He says, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce your wealth." Everything of value that has blessed your life comes in one way or another from the hand of God. In a culture such as ours that prizes self-sufficiency, it's so easy to lose sight of this. Here's the second observation that I want to call your attention to. This is an invitation to live with the confidence that God will meet your needs day by day. In the scripture passage that we read this morning, Jesus spoke about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Birds can't, of course, prepare their food. They work, they hunt for it. Yes, they do. They bring it to feed their young. Yes, they do. But they're dependent on God's provision through the natural order of creation. And Jesus' point is, if God provides for the birds of the air, you can certainly trust God that he's going to provide for you. If God has some interest in the flowers in the field that maybe bloom for 5 or 6 weeks and then are gone, you can be sure that he's interested in your life, and you can be sure that he'll take care of your needs. Right from the get-go, 4 weeks ago, our Father in heaven. And we've been trying to remind us of this almost every week. Our Father, our Abba Father. God is not a distant, impersonal, uninvolved deity, but God is a personal, tender, loving Father who cares about you and me so deeply. So much so that he, as I said in my prayer this morning, he gave us the gift of his Son, who gave his life for each one of us. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 8? He said, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" What is Paul's point? Paul's point is, if God loves us enough to give us the gift of his Son in response to our greatest need, don't you think that you can trust him for all the other needs of your life? Now, this is the second Sunday morning in a row that I've put this scripture on the screen, because I want us to get it. I want us to understand it. And I sure hope that we'll experience it. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul exclaims, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Notice what Philippians 4 does not say. Philippians 4 does not say that God will supply all of our wants. Philippians 4 says that God will supply all of our needs. It does not say he'll supply all of our daily dessert, but all of our daily bread. Advertising sure makes it difficult for us, doesn't it? Marketing and advertising, the culture, the consumerist culture in which we live, it's so hard to distinguish between wants and needs. We look at our wants and they become needs for us. In fact, we look at our wants and they become rights for us. My, what a messed up culture we have. And the truth is, there's often quite a gap between our needs and our wants. Parents, do you give your children everything that they want? Sandra and I were in Lansing with our grandkids yesterday, and we have a grandchild that just wants, in the worst way, a jackknife. But of course, we know what happened when a grandparent gave our way too young son a jackknife. And our grandchild's father is a very wise man and just says, "No, no, no, not yet." And in a very real way, God is a very wise parent. And he knows what's in our best interest. Well, Paul says that God gives us what we need out of his glorious riches. There is no human need that God is not able to meet. No matter how large, no matter how desperate, no matter how hopeless it seems, His riches and His power are limitless. In the evening service, we are thinking about the different characteristics and attributes of God. And one of the things that we are lifting up and affirming is that God is bound by no limits whatsoever. God certainly is able. His riches and His power are limitless, and that's why Jesus says, don't worry about your life, about what you are going to eat or drink, or about your body. Don't worry about your needs. God will provide. His ability to provide for you goes way beyond your needs and your circumstances and your worries and anxieties. But what exactly did Jesus say? He said, give us today. Let's see if I can put that. There we go. Give us today our daily bread. He didn't say, give us our monthly supply of bread. He didn't say, give us a year's supply of bread. He didn't say, give us a lifetime supply of bread. If God gave you everything that you need for the rest of your life, how much do you think you and I would depend on Him? If we had right now everything that we could possibly use for the rest of our life, no other needs, no other worries in our life, materially or otherwise, how much do you think that you or, now I ask myself, I would depend on Him? The promise that is implied in the prayer, give us today our daily bread, is that God will provide what we need day by day and moment by moment. God wants us to live our lives in dependence on Him, in complete dependence on Him. And that's the invitation. That's the third invitation here, and that is live lives with complete dependence on God. In the Old Testament, God provided His people in the wilderness by giving them what? Manna or quail, right? Right? Manna they collected every day in the desert. If they tried to store their manna overnight, except for on the Sabbath day when they were not permitted, isn't that interesting, to work, what happened to the manna? It spoiled. Why do you suppose God did it that way? Elijah in the Old Testament was fed at the brook. How? One day at a time, right? Why is it that he was fed one day at a time? But we don't like to live that way, of course. And so what we do is we save, and the wisest among us begin to save as they are able to, right, as early as possible, and we establish our retirement portfolios, and we purchase life insurance policy, which is very wise, right? It's a smart thing to do. But you see, life is uncertain, isn't it? We can be doing fine, and then one day the doctor says, but the tests indicate that you have cancer. Some of you have heard those words. Life can be so quickly rearranged in so many ways, and just when you think that you have everything organized in your life and everything planned out in your life, just when you think that everything is in order, an illness or the loss of a job or the collapse of your best laid plans happen so fast. We need to recognize the limits of depending on ourselves. By the way, it has been suggested that one of the reasons why God allows these things to happen in our lives is to move us away from self-sufficiency to a greater reliance on God. In other words, from trusting on ourselves to trusting Him alone. I say one of the ways, and perhaps that may be right. Am I saying that we shouldn't plan for the future? Of course we should plan for the future. You read the book of Proverbs. It says that a wise person plans for the future, plan ahead, but recognize that yet a still, a good bit of our lives lies outside of our control. Do what you can, but live each day in dependence on God. So what happens when I look to God as the source of my life? And I trust God to provide all that I need? I think the first of all, what happens is a real sense of peace. I become more at peace with the circumstances around me, as difficult and sometimes pain-filled as they may be. Paul, who encountered a lot of adversity in his life, writes in Philippians chapter 4, "For I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Why could Paul say this? The only reason that Paul could say this was that he was keenly aware of how dependent on God he was. When you recognize that God is the source of your life, not anyone or anything else, right? And when you live that way, believing that God is the source of everything in your life that is good, when you live depending on Him completely, trusting that He is in control, trusting that He wants what's best for you in His parental wisdom, trusting that He is able to do what is best, trusting that He will provide for you, there is a certain peace that comes from that. There is a certain deep, abiding, and settled peace, even in the difficult times. Even in the uncertain times. That's exactly what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Earlier, I read Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." By the way, why does Paul insert "with thanksgiving"? What are we to be thankful for? Well, we can be thankful for that we're not on our own in this life. We can be thankful that we have a Heavenly Father who deeply loves us and is keenly interested and is bent on doing what is best in our lives or in the lives of others or in the world around us. And so Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And here it is: "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I think, friends, when we look to God as the source of everything good in our life, not anyone else, not anything else, there is this overwhelming peace that we are able, if we're able to truly trust, to experience. But here's the second. When I look to God as the source of my life and when I trust Him to provide everything that I need, I become grateful. I become grateful for His provision in my life. When you recognize that ultimately everything comes from Him and His good hand, then you begin to see how God has been providing for you. David was profoundly grateful for God's provision in his life. And later on, when he looks back at his life, David writes this, "I was young and now am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." How about you? Has there ever been a time in your life when God has not provided for your basic needs? And if He's been faithful in the past, can you not say with David that He's going to be faithful in providing in the future? Here's the third. When I look to God as the source of my life and I trust Him to provide everything that I need, I can become generous. You know what follows verse 25 in Psalm 37? Here it is. They are always generous and lend freely. I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. The very next line, they are generous and lend freely. Stinginess betrays a lack of trust that God will provide. They don't really believe that God is going to provide for their lives. You know why people don't tithe? A big reason is a lack of faith. A big reason is a lack of trust. A big reason is an unwillingness to take Scripture at its face value. But if you're convinced that God is the source of all you have and that He meets your needs, it becomes easy to give generously, to give generously to the church, to give generously to kingdom causes, to give generously toward the support of those who are investing in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ all over the world. Becomes so easy to meet the needs of real people in our own community around us. And giving becomes a joy. Becomes a real joy. Here's my question. How do you see your giving to the kingdom? As an obligation? An opportunity and a joy. This petition, like the others, challenges us to see things in a different light, doesn't it? It challenges us to live with the awareness that God is all I need, because He is the source of everything that I truly need. It's a challenge to live with the confidence that God is going to meet my needs, come what may, day by day, moment by moment. It's a challenge to live with complete dependence on God. And I want to encourage you to take your worship bulletins and turn to the back page. I've put some questions on the back of it. I've done my very best this morning to try to lay out God's word for us and try to lay out the implications that are behind the prayer, "Give us today our daily bread." And now it's your turn. What I'm asking you to do is to spend time with yourself and with God, thinking carefully about what God is calling you to do and how you choose to respond to that. My prayer is that all of us will live with the bedrock conviction that God can be trusted every moment of our lives, every day of our lives, every year of our lives, every breath that we take to provide for all of what we truly need. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this precious piece of scripture in which you taught your disciples and are now teaching us what it means to truly pray. But as we are discovering what it means to truly live. In Jesus' name, amen.